God has never been tolerant of our sin. In fact, God punishes sin with death. That's what makes grace so amazing. Rather than us experience that death, He pours His wrath out on His own Son. The fury and the humiliation and the pain and the misery of the cross, where the Son of God was separated from His own Father because of sin, is God's lack of tolerance for sin. You see, our sin was placed upon His own Son. God is grace. But as we remember, God is able to be grace, and He's able to be intolerant and just at the same time. He is just in that He will give us what we deserve if we reject His grace. He's tolerant only as it turns in patience. But make no mistake, if we reject God's grace, we reject God Himself. And the wages for that is death. The penalty for that is death. And God has no problem at all in doling out that justice to us, because He gave so much to offer us grace. So God is grace. And we see that very clearly from His Word. But the other thing that we see about grace is that it's a gift. Grace is a gift. It can't be earned. Thereby the definition of grace. We can't earn God's grace. Our focal passage is that, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast." There's no one who can boast about salvation. If we boast about salvation, the only thing we can boast in is Christ Jesus. That's it. There's nothing else that we can boast in. We can't boast in our religious preferences. We can't boast in our denomination. We can't boast in our goodness, because there is no goodness. We can't boast in our self-esteem. There's one thing and one thing alone that we can boast in, and it's God and His grace through Jesus Christ. Because that is grace. And it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Not by works. No one can build a tower, a ladder, or a catapult to heaven with their own hands. No one can enter the gates of glory by working it in their own hands. There is only one way through which we are saved. God's grace. It's a gift. It's given. And like any gift, it has to be received. For a gift to have meaning, for a gift to be valuable, it has to be received. You can give a gift all day long, but until the person to whom you're giving that gift takes that gift and opens that gift and puts it on, or uses it, or utilizes it, and makes it their own, it's just an object that's been rejected. It serves no purpose. Although the gift may be valuable, it does no good because it's never opened. Tragically, far too many people in our world today, even some who sit in our churches every Sunday, have never opened that gift of God's grace. Make no mistake, the Word of God continually tells us that grace is a gift. Starting at verse 3 of Ephesians chapter 1. "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For He chose us in Himself before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and His will." God does what He does with His grace because it pleases Him. Not because He owes it to us. Not because we deserve it. God does it because He wants to do it. So, one of the privileges of being God And then you can do whatever you want to do. I mean, honestly? And God makes that very clear in the Old Testament when he says, I am the potter, and you are the clay. Now, that's a real simple lesson, seemingly, but very profound if we think about it. Because clay does nothing except sit there in a ball or a can. It is just kind of formless and void. The potter takes the clay, though, and makes it what he wants it to be. If the potter wants it to be a bowl, he shapes it into a bowl, right? If he wants it to be a cup, he shapes it into a cup. If he wants to make it a necklace, he fashions it into a necklace. You never hear the clay say, hey, wait a minute. I don't want to be a necklace. I want to be a bowl. Nope. The clay just does what the potter wants it to do. That's the privilege of being the potter. You form the clay to do what you desire it to do. You make the rules. You know, we forgot that in our day and time. You know, in America, we're a democracy, and so we think we have a say in whatever happens. But with God, it's a theocracy. God is the ultimate authority. What God desires, God does. It doesn't have to fit with our small little picture of who God is. It doesn't have to fit with some kind of standard. Thankfully, God does stay true and faithful to how he's revealed himself. But he doesn't have to fit within that. Why? Well, it's simple. He's God. He doesn't have to. That's what makes grace so much more amazing. That's what makes his gift of grace. Because God chooses to give us that gift of life. We deserve death. To use the analogy Daniel gave us, we deserve God to walk up to us and say, you have sinned. You deserve death. Here's your death. But he gives us mercy in that he holds off that death. It's not immediate, necessarily, when we sin. He's waiting patiently in his mercy for us to take the gift of his grace and open it up. And sometimes I picture the scenario of God as this great gift giver. As a parent who seemingly found the perfect gift for their child and wraps it up and lays it down for the child to pick up and just can't wait for the child to open that gift and take it and see the joy in their face and see all that gift's going to bring because it's the perfect gift. Only to be disappointed because the child's like, I don't want that, I want the box that came in. I'll play with the box and the ribbons rather than the gift. And the gift just gets pushed aside. See, God gives us the gift of grace because he wants to. Not because we deserve it, but because he wants to. And he adopts us as his sons because it's according to his pleasure and will. Verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, this grace which he has freely given us in the one he loved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the richness of God's grace that he has lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. Don't lose that picture. Don't lose those words there. The grace that God has lavished. God hasn't just kind of, you know, let me give you a little bit of grace right here. God lavished it. That word lavish has the picture of opening the whole can. He didn't just poke a hole in the can of grace and try to stick your finger in there and see if you can get a little taste of grace. And if you can't, that's fine. You know, we'll let someone else with a longer finger come in. No. He ripped the can wide open and dumped it all out and poured grace all over this world. He lavished it. He wasn't sparing with it at all. Now, you and I, we're sparing with grace, right? People have to meet a standard to get my grace, get my attention. No, God lavished it. It's a gift that God has lavished on us. Let's go on. With all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of His will according, again, to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. Grace is a gift that God has lavished upon us. The question is, do we receive it as such? In our minds, do we think that somehow we were owed that gift? It's not a gift anymore if it's something that we were owed. We're not receiving it as a gift if we think we earned it. It becomes our wages. It's more about us than it is about the giver at that moment in time. And it's not grace any longer. Grace is something that is given to us. Go to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. Even in the Old Testament, we see God's grace lived out so amazingly. As Isaiah prophesies in the moment, he's looking forward to that moment when God will send His Son, Jesus Christ. And in verse 25 of Isaiah 43, Isaiah, speaking on behalf of God, says this, "I, even I, am He who blots out your transgressions." Why? "For my own sake, and remembers your sins no more." Well, that's God's grace. He does it because He wants to. Later on, in Isaiah 48, flip over there, verses 9 through 11. Again, we see what God does and why He does it. He is the potter, we're the clay. God does what He does because He wants to. Verse 9 of chapter 48, Isaiah, "For my own sake, I delay my wrath." That's mercy. God doesn't immediately destroy us. He delays it. Why? Because He wants to. Because He wants to give us a chance to experience His grace. He's given every opportunity possible under the sun for all to come to His grace. The question is, will we come to it? Will we receive that grace? He says, "For my sake, I delay my wrath. For the sake of my praise, I hold it back from you so as not to cut you off. See, I have refined you, though not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, for my own sake, I do this. How can I let myself be defamed? I will not yield my glory to another." God's greatest glory is His grace. Because it's in His majesty and in His perfection and in His perfect holiness that grace is made so important. Ephesians 2:8-9 reminds us again, this grace that we have is a gift. Paul in Romans 4:3 that we looked at last week, 4:4-8, Romans, he says, if you give a person their wages for their work, that's exactly what they are, their wages. They should be expected. If Johnson hires me to do a job for him, and we agree on $20 for that job, when I've completed that job to his satisfaction, I should expect that I'm going to get $20 from him. If Johnson chose to act in grace, he might give me an additional $20 that I didn't earn. It was just His abundance and His grace that gives that to me. You see, we earn wages. In the economy of God, we need to understand one thing. The only thing that you and I will ever earn from God is death. You don't hear that a lot today. You don't see a lot of mega churches built on that premise. But they should be. Our lives should be built on that theological understanding of God, that the only thing you and I will ever earn in our own work, in our own ability, and on our own understanding, the only thing our hands will ever achieve, the only thing we can beat our chest and say, we deserve from you, God, is death. But God, in His gift of grace, gives us what we don't deserve, offers us life, even though we don't deserve it. That's why grace is so amazing. That's why that song is so cherished, even by those who don't really believe or have never taken a hold of that grace. Because it's something that's supernatural, something that our human mind still can't fully understand. We don't want to wrap our minds around the fact that we're not good. We don't want to look at a newborn baby. And as I said in our Sunday school class, quoting from another pastor, they're little reprobates. Oh, what a cute little reprobate that I have in my hand now. Because we're born in sin. We're born separated from God because we are sinful and willful and rebellious. And the only thing that God owes us is death. Yet He chooses the gift of grace. It's a gift. Because God wants to give it to us. Because it pleases God. Do you realize Scripture teaches us that when a person comes to Jesus Christ for salvation as an act of faith in God's grace, that all of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices. Well, why would that be? That's what God wants to do. That's what God wants to give us. Imagine what happens in heaven when someone is deceived into thinking that they can take hold of that grace by their own work. Imagine the disappointment. Imagine the anger and the frustration and the jealousy that occurs when a denomination says, you can have grace, but only if you do these certain things for us. Only if you work this way. Only if you make sure you've done these things can you have God's grace. Grace is a gift. And we have to receive it as such. If we're really going to live the way God has called us to live, we've got to see that grace is truly a gift. Romans 5:8 tells us this, that while we are still enemies of God, Christ demonstrated His love for us and that He died. That's grace. Not what we deserve. 2 Corinthians, we'll flip over there. Chapter 5. Verse 21. This is grace lived out as a gift. God made Him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. A substitution. He had no sin. He did not deserve death. We were full of sin. We deserved death. And yet He made Him to be the sin so that we could become the righteousness. He had Him pay the penalty so we could live righteously in Him. We've earned death, but God gives us His grace. Galatians 2:21. Paul, speaking of this great grace, says this, I do not set aside the grace of God. And he's saying this in the context of legalism versus license versus denomination versus religion. He's saying those things aren't important. What matters is God's grace. And so he kind of comes to a culmination in chapter 2 with this. I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness could be gained through the law, then Christ died for nothing. Christ died because of God's grace. And His death was the only means through which we could enter into that grace. Christ is God's gift to His creation, His fallen, broken, rebellious creation. It's a gift that we have. 2 Timothy 1, 8-10. Again, Paul knew so much about the grace of God because he realized how much he had offended God, how far from God he had walked away, how in his zealousness for religion he had missed the relationship.
2 Timothy 1, 8-10. So do not be ashamed to testify about our Lord or ashamed of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who has saved us and called us to a holy life. Here's the part to underline. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Let's read that again. Not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time, but has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who has destroyed death and has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Grace is a gift. Let me ask you a question this morning. Have you received that gift? I want you to know this morning that God's gift of grace has your name on it. When you look at the to and from section of the gift of grace, to fill in your name. From God. It's that simple. It's a gift that's given to you. Grace, the third thing, grace is good news. Grace is good news. Titus chapter 3. Here, 2 Timothy, just flip over. Find Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7. Titus 3, 4 through 7. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we had done. I mean, if you've got your Bible, underline that if you already have it. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Grace is good news. It's good news because we don't get what we deserve, we get what God desires. Remember, we talked about God and his grace, that God is grace. We talked about his chosen way of dealing with us is through grace. We reject him, and he has to deal with us in his justice. But God always desires grace above the full measure of his justice. He served his justice and his righteousness when he poured out his wrath on his son, so that he could deal with us in grace. It's good news because we don't get what we deserve. Flip back over to Isaiah. Again, this is something that God has been proclaiming throughout time, that his desire to live in relationship with us. In the garden, he created everything that man needed. Placed man in the garden and said, I want you to tend this for me. I want you to be stewards of all that I have for my glory. I want to live in a relationship with you. You in a relationship. I'll be your God. I'll provide for your needs. Disobey me. That's my one request. We couldn't do that. So God had to make a way to bring us back into relationship with him. Isaiah 53:6, as he prophesies about the Messiah to come, he says this, we all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, speaking of this coming Messiah, the iniquity of us all. Imagine that. The person in your life who has offended you the most, who has taken what you've given and thrown it back in your face, who has, in a sense, called you a liar, who has rejected all that you've done for them. Imagine that they have put their hand up and completely negated all that you've done, betrayed you, rebelled against you. And you take your child and allow that child to in some way take the place for their life. It's unheard of. in this world, but that's exactly what God did in His grace. He laid our iniquity on His Son. But that's not all. Skip down to verse 10. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush Him and cause Him to suffer. And though the Lord makes His life a guilt offering, He will see His offspring prolong His days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in His hand. It was the Lord's will to crush His own Son because of our sin. That's grace. That's God's willingness to forgive. Understand, God has never been tolerant of sin. You will never find God tolerates sin in His Word. He delays His justice. He is long-suffering and compassionate. He is patient. He is willing to wait. But He is never tolerant over sin. Under grace, we experience not what we deserve, because Christ took for us God's intolerance over sin, His anger and His wrath and His fury. When God laid the iniquity of all of us on His Son, He poured His wrath over sin out on His own Son, that we might not experience that. That's good news. The bad news is we deserve death. The bad news is we can't fulfill God's plan and accomplish His great desire. And so we are destined for death. We're dead men and women walking. That's bad news. That's eternal death. That's not just living here on earth. That's I'm eternally, forever and ever 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 and ever, separated from God. In hell. A place equated with darkness and fire and misery. Yet, God said, that doesn't have to be. I've got some good news. I sent my Son as the one who would be the guilt offering. I sent my Son as the one whom I would take all of that iniquity, Ralph, that you are going to live in, that you're going to relish in at times, all your rebellion, all your selfishness, all your worldly living. I'm going to take all of that, and I'm going to put it on my Son. And then when it's sitting on my Son, I'm going to pour the full measure of my wrath out on Him rather than you. And the good news is this, if you'll just accept that as my gift to you, you'll have eternal life. What a great God we serve. What a great God that has created us and loves us in that way. If you ever doubt because of your circumstances that God loves you and cares about you, if you ever find yourself overwhelmed in this world and feel like the walls are closing in and the water's rising and that, God, where are you? I want you to remember the cross of Jesus Christ. God is right there. And God has given us good news that no matter what happens in this world, there is a world to come where God has redeemed us from our sin and given us grace to have life forevermore. Do you know that grace this morning? Grace, number four, is a call not to do whatever we want to do. It's not license. Grace is a call to holiness. Grace is a call to holiness. Look at Romans chapter 6, 1 through 14. We've got to hurry. I know the time's getting away from us. Romans chapter 6. As Paul preaches about grace, he answers a question that's on so many's minds. Well, if it's grace, then we can just do whatever we want, right? Paul says in verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live any longer in it? Or do you not know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a, underline this, new life. Not an old life where sin reigns, a new life where Christ Jesus reigns.
If we have been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly also be united with Him in His resurrection.
For we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin.
Now, if we die with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him.
For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over Him.
The death He died to sin once for all.
But the life he lives to God.
In the same way, under this umbrella of God's grace, in the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its evil desires.
Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life.
And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness.
For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but you are under grace.
What's the picture here?
That grace that God gives us, when we receive it, it transforms us.
You don't receive Jesus Christ and go on living life as you always have.
You don't receive Jesus Christ and go on about your day-to-day like nothing really ever happened.
Jesus Christ is not an insurance policy that we put in the safe.
And then when we die, we try to pull it out and say, oh, by the way, I had this. I'm going to redeem it now.
Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin.
But that wasn't it. That's not the end of the story.
Jesus Christ died, but He rose again.
Remember we celebrate that thing called Easter? Where we get new clothes and Easter lilies and we distract from it with Easter bunnies and Easter baskets.
But the real message is that Jesus rose from the dead to bring us to new life.
Just as He rose into new life,
the same thing happens when we die in Christ. We raise to a new life.
No longer is our nature to live in the hog wallow.
We might fall in it sometimes, but we don't like it.
It's uncomfortable.
It's not our nature.
We want to get out and get cleaned up through the blood of Jesus Christ, and we want to live for Him.
We don't go on sinning because of grace.
In fact, grace moves us away from sin into greater holiness.
Because in grace, we can achieve that holiness
because it's not us achieving it.
It is the blood of Jesus Christ that has achieved it for us.
We're free to live in the holiness of God.
2 Timothy 1, 8 through 10, we already saw that the grace of God is a call to holiness.
Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14.
Titus 2, 11 through 14.
For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men.
This is what that grace does.
It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ.
1 Peter 1, 14 through 16.
Peter, the one who walked with Jesus while he lived and sacrificed himself on this earth.
1 Peter 1, 14 through 15 says this,
as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance.
That was prior to Christ.
But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
For it is written, be holy because I am holy.
Don't buy into popular theology that says, you know what, you can do whatever you want to do and God will forgive you because you're under grace.
So there is no standard anymore.
That is a lie that comes straight from the fire and smoke of hell.
There is a standard.
That standard is Christ Jesus.
And if we have been redeemed by Christ Jesus, we're living for His standard now.
The law, Jesus made very clear, was so below the full standard of God that Jesus had to come to fulfill it and to bring to fulfillment all that the law was intended to do.
It's not that we keep the letters of the law. It's that we walk in step with the Holy Spirit through Jesus Christ.
It's a change of nature that brings us to a place where we desire holiness.
Again, as humans, we're going to fail. But we don't live in that failure. We live to move from that failure into the graciousness of Jesus Christ. If we are in Christ, we can't continue to live in disobedience to God's Word. We can't continue to live in sin. We can't be an adulterer and be okay with that. We can't live as an adulterer and say, I'm good with it. God will forgive me. That's not grace. That's man-made. I can't live with hatred towards someone. And I can't blow it off as, well, you don't understand, or you know what, that's just going to be what I'm going to... No. We can't live in bitterness and hatred toward people, others, if we've been redeemed by grace, because that's not holiness. We'll be miserable. We'll never achieve the glory that God has, the joy that God has for us. We'll never experience all that God desires to do in us because we hold that place of sin in our life. Grace is called holiness, not a license to sin. What's the opposite of grace? The issuance of what is deserved. The opposite of grace is justice. Hebrews 10. Verses 26-29. God reminds us of this. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Verse 29. How much more severely do you think a man deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified him, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? What's the opposite of grace? The issuance of justice. Who will experience the issuance of justice? Those who reject that word of truth of God's grace in Jesus Christ. Those who try to achieve their own desires, their own will, try to find their own heaven, try to pursue their own God, try to make God into something that He's not. Those who reject the grace and mercy of God because they want to live the life that they desire to live. When we hear the truth of God's grace and we reject it, all that remains is God's justice, the fire, and the separation. Finally, grace, and this is the best news of all, grace is available to all. Grace is available to all. You realize as long as we are taking in breath on this earth, that there is the opportunity for us to experience the grace of God. If we will humble ourselves and recognize who we are in relation to God, how we have disappointed and rebelled against God because of our sin, and we'll see Jesus Christ as the gift of the God of grace, and we will accept that gift, we'll be saved. We'll be redeemed. We'll be justified. Romans 5:18-19. Consequently, death as a result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, speaking of Adam, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. It is a gift. And it's a gift that's available to all. If you were to pop into my house at Christmas time, You might not find a gift for you under the tree unless I knew you were coming. Because I wasn't planning on you. I wasn't thinking about you. So I love you, and I would hope I could maybe scramble something up to give you. There's probably not going to be a gift wrapped with your name under my tree at Christmas unless I know you're coming. But here's the thing. When we come to God, there's a gift. And He's been thinking of you. He's been planning for you. He's been hoping. He's been waiting. He's been offering. And that's what He wants you to do, is to come in and take hold of that gift. One of the verses that, if you're a Sunday school grad or a Awana grad or any of those old school lessons in Sunday school that we talked about that we know well, Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And by the way, the glory of God is His holiness, His perfection. That's what we've fallen short of. Not that we can't reach God. It's just we can't achieve His glory, what we were intended to do. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Here's the picture. All have sinned, but all have the opportunity for grace. Grace is God giving us not what we deserve, but what is undeserved. Grace is God. Grace is a gift. Grace is good news. Grace is a call to holiness. Grace is a gift that's available to all. Your sin, by the world's standard, may be horrific. I mean, people may not even want to look in your eyes because of the sin that you've committed, by the things that you have done. You may be humiliated to stand in front of people. But you want to know something? God has already seen that sin. And that grace that God offers is for you. You may think you're pretty righteous, that you're pretty good. But God has seen through that. And He said, you know what? You're not righteous. Because there are none who are righteous, not even one. What you deserve is death. What I offer you is grace and life through Jesus Christ. This morning as our praise team comes, have you received the gift of grace that is Jesus Christ? Not were you baptized, not did you say some prayer back at camp while everyone was singing Kumbaya. Have you received the gift of God in Jesus Christ? Have you realized that you have fallen short of the perfection and the holiness that God created us to live in, and thereby separated yourself from God? Yet, in God's mercy and grace, because of His love, has offered a gift in Jesus Christ. Do you know that gift today? Have you experienced that gift as your own? Is your life no longer ruled by sin because that grace has infected you in such a way that your nature has been changed forever? Do you know the One who became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness? His name is Jesus Christ, and He calls out to you today. Would you take His hand? If you're living a life today as a professing believer, are you living grace in your life? Are you saying, God, I want Your grace, I've accepted Your grace, I want the fullness of it, but I'm not giving it to that person? Are you living grace in your work life? Or are you hiding and concealing the grace of God for fear of what people might think of you, for how people might perceive you? Or are you like Paul, don't be ashamed of God's grace. It's the power of life, folks, and our job is to live out that grace. Are you giving? If not, maybe today's the day you recommit yourself. This time is just a time to make a decision. If the Holy Spirit spoke into your heart to stand publicly, you know, to make a commitment in silence is good, but to stand on that commitment and profess that commitment publicly, that's a whole other level there. Because now people are going to be watching you. Now people can encourage you, but they can also motivate you. We also now have to live out that choice. I want to encourage you. Let the grace of God take away your fears. Respond to Him today as He may lead you. Father, we give you this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.